Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7 says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" Let's pray, and we're going to pray a prayer of confession using the words of a Puritan prayer. Let's pray. Eternal Father, you are good beyond all thought, but I am vile, wretched, miserable, blind. My lips are ready to confess, but my heart is slow to feel, and my ways reluctant to amend. I bring my soul to you, break it, wound it, bend it, mould it. Unmask to me sin's deformity, that I may hate it, abhor it, flee from it. My faculties have been a weapon of revolt against you. As a rebel, I have misused my strength and served the foul adversary of your kingdom. Give me grace to bewail my uncaring folly. Grant me to know that the way of transgressors is hard, that evil paths are wretched paths, that to depart from you is to lose all good. I have seen the purity and beauty of your perfect law, the happiness of those in whose heart it reigns, the calm dignity of the walk to which it calls, yet I daily violate and disdain its precepts. Your loving spirit strives within me, brings me scripture warnings, speaks in startling providences, allures by secret whispers, yet I choose devices and desires to my own hurt, impiously resent, grieve, and provoke him to abandon me. All these sins I mourn, lament, and for them cry pardon. Work in me more profound and abiding repentance. Give me the fullness of a godly grief that trembles and fears, yet ever trusts and loves, which is ever powerful and ever confident. Grant that through the tears of repentance I may see more clearly the brightness and glories of the saving cross. Amen.
Amen.
Well, a warm welcome to you all this evening, and hopefully you've got a copy of the notices, either electronically or some paper ones at the back. The meetings of the week, as normal, prayer meeting is at 7:30 on Wednesday, and then the ladies' Bible study on Thursday at 1:30. Next Sunday, the services as normal are at 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock, although, as was mentioned this morning, next Sunday is the Edinburgh Marathon, and that will be running, so the route goes from the Holyrood Park, and it goes down Great Indian Avenue and then hugs the coast to East Lothian. So if you're east on the east side of that route, you might have difficulty getting across, either getting here before 10 o'clock, or you have to wait for a break in the runners and kind of run across the road. And I know a few people managed that last time, but just be aware of that. Two forward notices. On the 2nd of June, that's a Thursday, there's a coffee and cake time, and apparently that's open to everyone now, other than I suppose it's June 8th. What time is it?
Half past 10-ish.
So obviously not for those who were in work, unless you do work flexi, but generally there's a well warm up for that in your diary. And then also on the 4th of June in Grace Church, there's what's called the Big Sing. That's from 2 o'clock till 5 o'clock at Grace Church Leith, which is sort of halfway down Leith Walk. Well worth visiting just to see their lovely plush new building. But go along to that, and I'm sure that would be a good time. Well, let's sing, and we can start with a short song of praise, or we'll sing it to the points. Ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. And let's stand to sing.
His work is perfect, and all his ways
Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's on page 173 in the church Bibles. It'll be on the screen as well, but it won't be later. So it's good if you have a Bible, there's some spare ones at the back there. So we have four chapters of Deuteronomy left in our occasional series on Deuteronomy, and we're going to jump to chapter 32 tonight and leave 31 until next time. Look at chapter 32, and chapter 32 is a song. So we have a song this morning, and we've got another one this evening. So we're going to start at the last verse, actually, of chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 30, reading through to verse 47 of chapter 32. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and has established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. He found you in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him, no foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. And he suckled him with honey out of the rock, and oil from the flinty rock. Curds from the herd, and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with the very finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him, and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it, and spurned them, because of the provocations of his sons and his daughters, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap disasters upon them. I will expend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, and devoured with plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them, with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors the sword shall bereave, and indoors terror. For young man and woman alike, the nursing child with a man of grey hairs. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces, I will wipe them from human memory, had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. How could one have chased 1,000, and two of them put 10,000 to flight, unless the rock had sold them, and the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves, for their vine comes from the vine of Sodom, and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people, and have compassion on his servants, when he sees that their power is gone, and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are the gods, the rock on which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries, and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives, from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods. For he avenges the blood of his children, and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him, and cleanses his people's land. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Well, we're going to sing a psalm now, Psalm 31. It's a psalm that again speaks of God as our rock, our refuge, our stronghold. In you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. And we'll sing it to the tune, Church Triumphant.
Save me in your righteousness.
Let's turn to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our Rock, our Great God, we thank you that we can depend on you. In conflicts and sorrows, we can fly to you, to hide in you. In times when temptation casts its power over us, in the tempests of life on its wide heaving sea, how often in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, we have fled to you as our refuge. We praise you for all of your works. We look around us and marvel at the wonders of your creation, at the vastness of your universe, at the giant stars and galaxies, at the wonders of this planet, the great mountain ranges, the fascinating animals, the beautiful plants, the intricacies of the human body. Lord, your handiwork is beyond our understanding. And that is just your handiwork, created by your word. How much more are you beyond our comprehension? And yet you declare yourself to us. And even more incredible, you love us. You love us so much as to send your Son into this world, to live, to suffer, and to die for us. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we bring before you the state of our nation. As a nation, we have rebelled against you. We have taken your gracious gifts and focused on them rather than on the giver. Our land has profited so much from your goodness to us, and yet we have become arrogant and turned from you, thinking that we don't need you anymore. We have forgotten our guide from ages past. Lord, turn this land back to you. And we thank you that you are in control of all things, and that one day you will bring this fallen world to an end and judge those evil forces who oppose you. And we pray for those who are in authority over us. We pray for our Queen as she struggles with her health. And we pray that you will comfort and strengthen her as she looks to you and depends on you, and as she looks forward to being with you. We pray that she will hold fast to her faith and have an influence on those around her. And we continue to pray for Prince Charles, for Prince William and for Prince George, that you will work in their lives, bring them into contact with the gospel and turn them from their godless ways. We pray for the Prime Minister and for the First Minister and for our MPs and MSPs and for our local councillors. Turn them to you rather than trusting in their own wisdom. You, Lord, execute justice to the fatherless and the widow. You love the immigrant, the destitute, and the ostracized, giving them food and clothing. And our hearts turn to the Ukraine at this time, and the people suffering from the greed and arrogance of sinful men. And we pray for an end to this war. And we pray for justice to be done. Lord, we know that in this world, so often justice will not be done. And we know that wars will continue until you come in power. But we pray for peace. We pray for your protection, particularly for your people there. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those in our own congregation and for others that we know who are in poor health. Lord, we know that sickness is a result of this fallen world. It should not otherwise be here. And we thank you that one day there will be no more sickness. Lord, help those going through times of sickness to see your hand at work. We pray for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Again, Lord, death is our enemy, but we thank you that you have the victory over death. And we thank you that you are our constant companion and comfort in times of sadness. We pray for those who find life difficult at the moment. We pray that they will know you carrying them on your wings, and that they will gain strength from knowing your grace in their lives. We pray for the preaching of the gospel, and we thank you for the church here at Christ Church and how you have provided for us over the past years. We thank you for the provision of this building and for the finance for the upkeep of it. We pray that you will continue to provide for us as we look to the future. We pray that you will guide us, give us wisdom. We pray for the new church plants in Gower Shields and Winchpa, and for the church plant in Montrose as the new pastor begins there. We thank you that you have promised that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we long to be part of that growth and to see your church flourish in our city and our country. We thank you that there are congregations that are flourishing, but we pray also for those who are struggling, and that you will encourage all your people and provide what is needed as we seek to share the gospel in our communities. And we pray for the Free Church as it meets in General Assembly this week. We pray that you will give wisdom to the moderator and the commissioners as they seek to do your will. And we continue to pray for the Church of Scotland as it meets, that you will arrest that denomination in its rebellion against you and bring it back to reliance on your word rather than on the foolishness of man. We thank you that your word not only speaks to us of the gospel, but also disciples us, helping us to grow in our knowledge of you and of your will. We pray that you will help us this evening as we come to your word. We pray that you will teach us, reprove us, heal us, and train us in righteousness, that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. Help us to know your truth and to apply it in your lives for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to read again from, this time from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that's on page 957 if you have a church Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we will read the first 13 verses. And Paul is speaking about the Israelites in the wilderness around about the time of the passage of Deuteronomy. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Well, before we look at a passage from Deuteronomy, we're going to sing again, and we're going to actually sing a metrical version of part of Deuteronomy 32, from the first section of it. Give ear, you heavens, I will speak, and hear, O earth, my speech. As gentle rain upon the grass, will be the words I teach. And we'll sing it to the tune King's Fall.
Establish you free.
In your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32. Chapter 32 is a song that Moses wrote, and he wrote it for a particular reason. Now, I hope that none of you get your guidance in life from Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music. At the start of the film, she nervously arrives to be nanny at the Von Trapp residence, and she gives herself confidence by singing to herself. I have confidence in confidence alone. I have confidence in me. Later, when the children are worried, she sings to them, when the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favourite things, and then I don't feel so bad. Well, whatever you think of the film and the schmaltzy pop psychology, singing to yourself or to other people a particular song in the hope that the words will change the way you feel or the way you behave is something that a lot of people do. And it's biblical. The psalmist sings to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? He sings to himself, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He sings to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And to the Ephesians, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our singing is meant to teach one another and ourselves. That's why it's important that we sing songs with good words, not just good tunes. Now let's take care about what songs we sing. Now, that's why traditionally, historically, many people with a concern for this have restricted church singing to psalms only, or psalms and paraphrases of scripture, to ensure the purity of what is sung, of what songs we use to speak to ourselves. Now that's perhaps more than is necessary, but we need to be careful, and not just here in church, but the lyrics we fill our minds with at home, the sentiments they express and build up in us. Even if they may be Christian-ish, they are not necessarily helpful if they are not really biblical. Well, Moses was a wonderful pastor of the people, wasn't he? We've studied some of his sermons in the previous chapters. His sermons were challenging and relevant. He preached the gospel and he discipled those who were saved. And now he's even composed a song. Not because he thinks they need to update their worship service with some trendy new songs, but to teach them. It's almost as if Moses force feeds the words of this song down the throats of the people. By making it into a song that they would sing again and again, the singers would be made to speak to themselves, to encourage themselves, but also to challenge and even admonish and condemn themselves. But Moses wants it to be an encouragement. The opening lines are, may my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. Well, if Moses thought this was a helpful song for his listeners, I'm sure that we too can benefit from it. You'll have noticed it was quite a long song, longer than the songs we're used to singing. The metrical version of it, we sang 6 stanzas. There are another 11 stanzas that we didn't sing. So it'll probably take just over 10 minutes to sing. And so to help us work through it, as evening, we can perhaps split it into 4 sections. Firstly, Moses introduces the main characters. Then we see God's actions. And then we see man's actions, and then God's reactions. So the players, God's actions, man's actions, God's reactions. So first, we're introduced to the main characters in this song. Or rather, like in a film, the opening scenes might show the main characters in their contexts so that we know a bit about them before the action starts. And the first main character in the song is God. And Moses starts the song with a hymn of praise about God. It's one that's been turned into a modern Christian song that many people probably think comes from the Psalms, but it's not. It's Deuteronomy. Well, we sang it earlier. Ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, good and upright is he. What a wonderfully encouraging start to Moses' song. And whatever difficult stuff is going to be dealt with later in the song, and there will be some difficult stuff to hear. And let's stop and think for a moment about the God with whom we are dealing. Firstly, he is the Rock. He is referred to as the Rock a few times during the song. Our God is our Rock. For them, he was their Rock through the difficult times in the wilderness, and he will be their Rock in the years ahead. As you go through difficult times at the moment, who is your Rock? Maybe you're familiar with the actor Dwayne Johnson. He's known as The Rock. He's a massive guy, kind of a fit version of Sean. He stars in all these action films where he can do great heroic feats, pulling helicopters out of the sky and holding back walls from falling on people. But of course, that's just the films. He can't help you today, can he? Who were we thinking would help us during the pandemic? And maybe we were hoping in the government, or the supermarkets to help us, or Amazon, because they're big and powerful, or the church here. But they will all fail us. And maybe our hope was in the vaccine. But what if we're part of the 10% for whom it doesn't work? What if there's a new strain that's more dangerous and it doesn't work for it? Maybe we think of a loved one as our Rock, because they are a great support to us. But we should never do that, because they will fail too. My wife cannot depend on me. I cannot ultimately depend on her, because we will both fail. And then where will we be? Depending on someone blown about by the same winds as we are. No, our Rock is the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. He will never be moved. And my feet need to be planted firmly on him. I know that doing so during the lockdown helped me no end. Jesus told a parable about a story about 2 men building a house. We all know it. The one built his house on the sand. And when the storms came, the sand was washed away and his house collapsed. The other man built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, his house stood firm. Jesus was saying, most people build their lives on all kinds of stuff. Pleasure, work, sport, health, family, whatever. But as we saw very clearly during the lockdown, you can't count on them during the storm. We lost access to them all. Build your lives on God. He is the eternal Rock. He is unmoved in the storm. And then in this song, we see that God is fair. All his ways are just. Moses is surely going to mention the failings of the people. They stand before the judge. I was involved in a court case a few months ago in work, a judicial review of something that we'd done. And in a judicial review, it's just your lawyer, their lawyer, and the judge. No witnesses. And each lawyer gives the case, and then the judge decides. Did the judge make the right decision? You know, maybe one lawyer didn't put the case over very well. Or maybe the judge didn't understand some of the technical points and use a bright guy. But we can't really rely on judges and juries to always get it right, can we? But our God is perfect. All his ways are justice. He's not swayed by public opinion or by others. And neither is he a capricious, volatile God who flies off the handle. He doesn't cast thunderbolts and viruses down to earth just for the fun of it. All his ways are justice. Though, of course, if we left it to that, God's justice, we would be in a mess. Because as Moses is about to show, and as we all know from our lives, justice would be no good for us. What we need is mercy, because we're sinful. But Moses says our God is good to us. He is upright, he is faithful, faithful to us, faithful to his promises. There are some wonderful loving images later in the psalm. And in verse 36, Moses shows God as being compassionate towards his people. And that's what we need, his mercy, his compassion. Ascribe greatness to your God, the Rock. Ascribe greatness to him this evening. Think that way about him. Well, after reminding the people of who they are standing before, Moses describes the other main character in the psalm, them. And in one verse, verse 5, he immediately brings them crashing down to earth. Yes, we serve a great God, but what are we like? They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Is that the way you repay the Lord? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Yes, it's wonderfully encouraging to look at the greatness of God, but we must never, never forget that we've come before him unworthily. We come before him as sinners, deserving nothing, corrupt, crooked and twisted. In work, at the start of the pandemic, we were sent some advice from the office counsellor. Yes, we have one. About keeping good mental health during the lockdown. And there was a lot of good advice in it. But one thing that it would never have recommended was thinking of yourself as someone who was no good. Well, that's not really positive thinking, is it? But we must never, never think of ourselves before God as anything other than that. In Moses' sermons, in that long middle section as well of Deuteronomy, Moses has reminded the people about God's commands, God's laws, the standards by which we must live. And every one of the Israelites and every one of us has failed to keep those standards. So we stand before God having failed. Well, secondly, having introduced the players, God the Rock and the corrupt people, Moses starts to paint a picture or to tell a story of what God has done. And so in verse 6, he continues to question the people, reminding them of God's actions. Is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you? Ask anyone, he says. They'll tell you what God has done. And Moses describes God as dividing up the nations and keeping Israel for himself. That's a stunning image in verse 9, isn't it? God has made everything. All the nations are his. All of creation is his. But he's cut up the world like, well, you have to imagine a cake, don't you? A big cake. And he's cut it up and he's kept one slice for himself. God has kept a portion for himself. That's his bit. His people, the Israelites, were his treasured possession. And today, if we are Christians, we are God's treasured possession. We are his portion. Isn't that amazing? We are the bit of the cake that he's kept for himself. Look at the way Moses describes how God has acted towards his people. Verse 10. God found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Doesn't that describe what God has done for us? Where did he find us? In the howling waste of the wilderness. Doesn't that describe this world? Even without a virus, it's fallen, it's spoiled, it's desolate. And God has enveloped us in his love. He's cared for us as the apple of his eye. You are the apple of God's eye. Wow. Verse 11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. So like an eagle encouraging its young to fly, it stirs up the nest and pushes them out. And then as the eaglets struggle to flap their wings fast enough, he swoops down and catches them on his wings. I don't know whether that really happens, whether eagles really do that, but it certainly paints a picture of what God has been doing with us lately, doesn't it? In work, my office is on the top floor, so quite high up, and with a view over the Firth of Forth and across the Fife. Outside my window, there's a window box that in better days was meant for flowers, but we obviously can't afford plants nowadays, so it just grows weeds. But often, either a duck or a gull will make a nest in it and lay eggs. And then we're watching and waiting for them to hatch. And last time that happened, a duck laid 8 or 10 eggs, and she'd been on the nest for weeks without budging, so without eating or drinking. And as soon as the eggs hatched, she was off to get something to eat, understandably. But still, we all knew that the chicks wouldn't last long once she'd left with the gulls all flying around. So the duck jumped onto the little wall and then flew off. And then the first two ducklings jumped up onto the little wall, and we all said, "No, no, no!" And they flew off. No, they didn't. They plummeted to the ground, to the concrete below. And they couldn't fly, and there was no one to catch them, left to themselves. Now, I don't want to leave you traumatized for the rest of the sermon. It seems that although ducklings can't fly, they can bounce. Not all the way back up to the fourth floor, but they survive a fall. And we phoned the SSPCA, or whatever they're called, and they came and rescued the rest of the chicks and the two that were wandering around on the ground below. But I want you to imagine those chicks jumping off that wall and finding they couldn't fly. But Moses pictures this eagle not flying off to get food, but carefully watching over its young, catching them on its wings as they learn to fly. That's what God does with us. We live in this nice, comfortable, affluent West. Everything we need, everything under control, snug in our warm nest, and occasionally God stirs it up good and proper. Everything we are used to, everything dear to us, gone. We're no longer in the nest, we're falling, and God swoops down and catches us on his wings. Yes, we were happy in the nest. Let's go back to the pandemic. I was happy with the way things were before the pandemic. None of us would have chosen to be thrown out of the nest like that. And maybe sometimes during lockdown, maybe still, you feel like you're falling through the sky, flapping useless little wings that don't do any good. But our God, our rock, our eagle, he knows what he's doing. Have you ever wondered what chicks are thinking in the nest, what they think about flying? And my wife is always asking me if I wonder what animals are thinking. Well, what do chicks think when they see their parents flying? Because they see their parents flying in and out of the nest each day, and it looks so easy. But when do they learn that they can't do it? Not until they're falling through the air. Then they really learn that they need their parent. Is that your experience with God? Have you come to see yet that you can't fly by yourself? I know I've commented before from the pulpit that we can easily think that our food comes from Asda. We don't need to trust God for food, but that's wrong. As I sometimes felt myself falling through the air during the pandemic, it's really brought home to me that I am dependent on God carrying me on his wings. Not just as a theological truth that I can believe to be the case, but as an experienced truth that I've clung to. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. Then in verses 12 to 14, we get a picture of God's goodness in various ways. We see God guiding them in the wilderness. How much is made of the fact that Moses had previously spent 40 years in the desert as a shepherd before God called him back to take on Pharaoh. It was great training for Moses, we think. Training that he wouldn't have got in the palace. But even with that experience, Moses couldn't have guided the hundreds of thousands of Israelites through the desert for 40 years. God was their guide. Who better? not just one who had spent time in the wilderness, but the one who created the wilderness, who shaped it and maintained it, the one who looks down on it all and sees everything. Who are you looking to guide you through these days? We are certainly in what feels like a wilderness, and we need the best guide possible. Moses says that no foreign god was with them. Well, thinking back again to the lockdown, we saw the futility of the gods of this world, the stuff we rely on, usually, that fled and has been found wanting. Work, leisure, sport, socialising, health, family, none of it could be relied on. Only God could guide us through it. And not only does he guide, but he provides. At verse 14, curds from the herd and milk from the flock with fat of lambs. Huh. Lumpy yogurt, sheep's milk and fat. Maybe doesn't sound so appetizing, but it would have sounded great to the Israelites. I remember when I first came back from living in Madagascar, I was convinced that I would just want to eat rice and soup every day. That's near enough what I'd been used to, and it was great. And I was in hospital shortly after getting back, and the hospital food was dire. And one evening, though, they had soup and they had rice. And I asked them to pour some soup on a big pile of rice for me. They thought I was mad, but oh, it was lovely. Simple pleasures, but delicious. Curds, sheep's milk and fat, oh, that would have been great for the Israelites. Because God gives us more than just the basics. In the first lockdown, we were self-isolating a bit out in the sticks in Northern Ireland. And at the start, certainly supermarket deliveries were very difficult to get hold of. We were up at midnight, several nights running, constantly refreshing the website to try to get one of the new slots becoming available. But halfway through the first lockdown, when we might have been expecting to be maybe running out of food or else living off the tins of soup that we'd stockpiled, I looked on our kitchen table, and this was in the middle of a global pandemic and shutdown. We had tomatoes from Morocco, sweet potatoes from America, peppers from Holland, courgettes from Spain, apples from South Africa, bananas from Belize, green grapes from India, and black grapes from Chile. In our kitchen, in the middle of a global lockdown. It's amazing. Isn't God good in providing us with the wonderful riches of the food we eat? Honey from the rock, as Moses calls it. So, we see God's gracious actions to us. But then thirdly, the psalm takes a different turn with man's actions. From verses 15 to 18, we see Jeshurun. Now that's just a poetic name for Israel. We see Israel growing fat and complacent and rebelling. You can imagine the son of some successful businessman, and he's had everything on a plate, and then it goes to his head, and he starts behaving like a spoiled brat. He forgets his father and all that his father has done for him. And doesn't that just describe people when they start doing well? If they're struggling, maybe they call it to God. But they're successful, they're comfortable, they have no need for God. Look at the nations of the world. Isn't that often the case? In Britain, we're okay. We have all we need materially. We don't need God and we don't need his laws. Well, it's more than just Israel forgetting their father. Israel forgets the rock of their salvation. Now we see God referred to as the rock twice in this paragraph, which just shows the utter stupidity of Israel's actions. Why would they forget the rock of their salvation? Why do we? Jeshurun grew fat and kept, grew fat, stout and sleek, and he forsook God. Oh, no doubt, they still talked a good talk. Oh, yes, they knew how to sound spiritual. And they still would go to the temple services and stuff. But what was their life like? They weren't living in obedience. Is that like you? When things are going well, we so easily grow fat spiritually. Maybe all the upheaval caused by the virus made you aware of how much you depend on God. It brought you closer to God. But what happens now that it's kind of all over? When we have our lives back? When we can go back to work and normal church services? Everything is back to normal. What will normal be like? Will it be the arrogant fat boy who thinks the world owes him a living, content with the gods of this world? Will we forget the rock of our salvation? The rock that bore you, the God who gave you birth? Well, finally, verses 19 to 35 show God's reactions, his response to their rebellion. And remember, this is prophetic. Moses is looking into the future and seeing Israel's rebellion. And so God, seeing their rebellion, as God has previously said he would lots of times, God brings punishment on his people. God's response is devastating. Moses portrays God as simply hiding his face from them and then seeing how they fare without him. But doing that is really a show of God's anger. A fire is kindled by his anger and it burns to the depths of Sheol. God heaps disaster on them. They are devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors the sword will bereave and indoors terror. For young man and woman alike, the nursing child and the man of grey hairs. They are terrorized by big beasts, but also by microscopic things. They are scared to go out, but not safe at home. Men and women, young and old. And then God says he would have wiped them out completely. I will wipe them from human memory, but what's the turning point? It's that if God had wiped them out, then God's enemies would have thought that it was them that had overpowered God's people. And that, in verse 27, brings about a turning point. Lest their adversaries shall misunderstand, lest they shall say, our hand is triumphant, it was not the Lord who did all this. And that's a biblical thing to do, when we're considering a course of action, to consider what God's enemies would make of it. What would they think? Could they think that they have triumphed? Could it look like God had failed? Moses applies the same reasoning in Numbers 14. He's pleading with God, don't destroy us. The Egyptians will think that we went out from them, but that God couldn't sustain us. And here, God expresses the same concern. And so the focus turns, well, we might say it turns to God's enemies, but actually it turns to God's glory. Verses 28 to 33 point out how stupid God's enemies would be to think that they could defeat God's people. But it also shows how overwhelming the defeat of the Israelites would be. It should have seemed strange to them that they could win so easily. How could one of their soldiers have chased 1,000 Israelites and two of them have put 10,000 to flight? Obviously something was up. How? Unless Israel's rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up. Of course, that's the explanation. One soldier from an enemy nation was chasing 1,000 Israelites because God had sold the Israelites into their hand. But God's enemies won't realize that. They couldn't have harmed God's people in their own strength, for their rock is not as our rock. Verse 31. They were fighting on their own. God's people would have had their rock, the rock of their salvation. No, they could only win because God had let them win. God had made them win. He had given up the Israelites. But God's glory is paramount. God cannot have his enemies think they've won. God's name must be praised. And so God will not allow them to destroy his people completely. Now, how are we thinking about that line of thought? Does it seem a bit strange, a bit off? God is going to punish the Israelites by handing them over to their enemies, and God would let their enemies destroy them completely. Genocide, what Hitler tried. But God's interest in his own glory is what counts. God's interest in his own glory is what stops him from letting the Israelites be wiped out completely. Does that sound like God thinks a bit too much of himself? Now, we have to say that elsewhere in Scripture, we see God also stops short out of love for them, even for Israel at the height of their sin. Just read Hosea, for example, and we see it later in the song as well. But here, we see that it's for his own glory. And at first glance, that might seem odd. But that's the difference between God and just a very important being. God is God. And his glory is more important than anything else. If it wasn't, he wouldn't be God. If the Israelites being wiped out would have brought more glory to God, then it would have been worth doing it. Do you see? And that's not anti-Semitic. It's true for any race, obviously. And that's only true because God is God. He's not just some nice grandfatherly figure in the sky. He's not some invention of man's imagination. And he's not just much more important than us. He is God, the core being of the universe. The universe that exists for his glory. And that means he is worthy of anything. Are you willing to give God that higher position? His glory more important than the lives of millions? Of course, they are not normally in opposition, God's glory and the lives of millions. But if they were, when they are, God's glory is more important. That is what it means to be God. It's something that we need to get right in our heads, because it's how we cope with the doctrine of hell. And so, the most important thing to come out of this coronavirus pandemic must be that we give glory to God. To paraphrase Moses, how could one virus have chased the whole population, and two, have put the world to flight, unless their rock had sold them and their Lord had given them up? In other words, how could this have happened unless God was doing this? And so God, as God has shown us the fleetingness of the gods of this world and the powerlessness of mankind, we need to give him the glory. Well, God will get the glory. And in verses 34 to 38, we see God turning the tables on his enemies. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone. When they've given up relying on their own strength or on these false gods who are no gods. And so in verses 39 to 42, God thunders, "See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemies." Our God is a consuming fire. You do not mess with him. For all the problems that you may face with the war, the virus, the cost of living crisis, whatever, they are not man's biggest problems. The greatest problem man faces is still that one day we will stand before God. And we will stand there in our sin, in our rebellion. It doesn't matter how nice you are, how decent you are, or if indeed you recognize that you've actually done some bad stuff in your life. We all fall short of God's standards. And unless you turn to God and beg for mercy, you will be facing God on your own, as an enemy, just as he sharpens his flashing sword and his hand takes hold on judgment. How many times have you heard a preacher say that you need to turn to God today because you don't know whether you will hear the gospel again? And although that's always true, and we can never guarantee tomorrow, it's certainly been true these last 2 years, hasn't it? God is the one who is. There is no God like him. And he has made a way for you to be saved, to have your sins forgiven. You need to come to him and ask for forgiveness. Trust in the death of Jesus Christ to take the punishment for you. No fanfares, no fireworks, no mystical spiritual experience with a warm fuzzy glow afterwards. Just repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus' death for you and follow him. That is what you need to solve your biggest problem. Well, that wasn't quite the end of the song. The song ends with rejoicing. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods. It's rejoicing over the defeat of God's enemies. And we need to remember that one day God will bring all this to an end. This world will come to an end. Jesus is going to come back. Not like before, but in his majesty as a conquering king. And he's going to wipe away all the problems of this world. And those who are trusting in him, those who are on his side, will be taken to glory. Christians, are you looking forward to that? I'm sure you are. Those of you who are hurting, are you looking forward to paradise? Won't it be wonderful? Lord, come quickly. God's enemies will be defeated. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and we shall reign, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we will be in glory with him. Every tear shall be wiped away, and there will be no more death, no more mourning. All things will be passed away. All things will be made new. Come, Lord, quickly. And until then, we live to praise and glorify God, looking forward to that day. Have you been looking forward to the day when the virus is completely gone and we can confidently do everything we used to? It's better now, but there are still problems, and there will be lots of terrible things in this world. But there's something better to look forward to. The day when this world is wrapped up and we can go to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Look forward to that. Fix your eyes on that. Live for that and for his glory. Well, as Moses says at the end of the passage, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. Remember the reason why Moses was putting it into a song, so that they would repeatedly be singing it, so that they would be repeatedly considering and reflecting on these words. Our majestic God, our rock, the wonderful things he has done for us, and how poorly so often we respond, rather than our lives being transformed by his power. Well, let's go home and reflect on this during the week and live differently for him. Let's pray. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, our rock, our guide in the wilderness, sustainer of our lives, our Father who gives us life, we thank you for all your good gifts to us. We thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We thank you that you do not cast us off, that you will keep us from stumbling and present us blameless before the presence of your glory. We thank you that you are faithful and compassionate, and we ascribe greatness to you this evening. To you be glory, majesty, dominion and authority, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing an old hymn. It's one that I assumed that people would know, but I'm starting to believe that maybe not so many of you do. O safe to the rock that is higher than I. We're going to, I don't know if that rings a bell for anyone, but we're going to try it anyway. And the guys have kind of quickly learned it before the service. So we'll stand and sing after the short introductions. bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.